You take your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 6 to 8. Pick it up in verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, Lord, we long to have it opened up to us. Lord, that by your Spirit, we would hear, we would understand, and we would joyfully obey. Father, would you meet us now in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. We are now at the final sermon in our series on church discipline. This is sermon number 7. We have looked at the whole process from start to end, except for one piece, which is what we're looking at today. And that piece is, how do we welcome the repentant individual back into the church? This is in the instance where someone has been excommunicated, they have come to repentance, and having their profession of faith reaffirmed, they're being welcomed back into the church. What does that look like? And this really matters because in this situation, the threat to the health of the church has shifted. The one being welcomed back is no longer the threat to the church. They were. That's why they were excommunicated. But not anymore. They have shown the fruit of repentance. They are being welcomed back in. The threat to the church in this situation is you. Does that surprise you? The person in question is no longer them. It's you. It's us. If there's trouble coming into the church at this point in the process, chances are it's going to be coming through us. And so this sermon is crucial for us to understand. So let's buckle up one more time and let us see what the Lord has for us today. Why are you the threat? Why is it us? The membership. We were not the ones who rebelled against God. So why are we the ones sitting in the dock all of a sudden? Well, let's find out. In our passage today, Paul gives 3 instructions for us to follow as we seek to welcome back the repentant person. And those instructions are, we just read them, forgive him, comfort him, and reaffirm our love for him. That's the instruction. That's what we're after. So the first instruction is to forgive him. So remember, we're at the point where this person's repentance has borne the fruit of repentance. They're being welcomed back, and Paul says, forgive him. Well, that's a pretty obvious command. Of course we are to forgive. But if we're being honest, there can be times where we find this very difficult. We are coming out of a situation, whatever it was, where there have been serious hurts. There's been real heartaches, betrayal of friendships, many tears, and great anguish for some. And now we are told to forgive. To let that all go. To no longer hold that against them. They have been forgiven. Christ paid the price for their sin, that particular sin. And now we are called to accept Christ's payment as justice rendered fully. We are to forgive. Justice has been served. There's nothing left. There's no guilt left. Now that can be hard. And this is where we are tested and must prove faithful. Because mistrust, resentment, bitterness, these are real temptations. Think about it. Who is being tested right now? It's us, isn't it? All this time, throughout the whole process, we as a church have been telling this individual, whoever it was, him or her, that they have to repent, they have to do the right thing, no matter what, no matter how hard it might be, no matter how high a price you have to pay, repentance is the only way. We have held that line. We have urged them to do whatever it takes to come back to the faith. And now they are. That is what they have done. But will you hold yourself to the same standard of doing the right thing? Will you insist that you do the right thing as well? Just as you insisted that this person do the right thing, will you hold yourself to the same standard? Or do you hold on to a little bit of suspicion, a little bit of resentment or bitterness perhaps? Now, the Bible addresses this head on in the parable of the prodigal son. We know that one, right? Prodigal son, he's with the pigs. In that parable, who is the one who fails? Who fails? In that parable, the prodigal son repents, doesn't he? He repents. And he is accepted. So who is the one who is the actual point of the parable? Who fails? It's the good son, isn't it? It's the good son, the one who did not rebel, the one who did the right thing. He is the point of the parable, and he is filled with resentment and bitterness now that the prodigal son is being welcomed back home. You see that? Remember? The point of the parable is the unforgiveness and bitterness of the good son. It's really about that brother. He is the one being tested. The prodigal son has been brought back and he's welcomed. Who is being tested here? The older brother. He is being exposed, and in the end, the one who has stayed loyal is suddenly revealed to be the one with the hard heart. That's the twist in the story that no one saw coming. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but in Matthew 18, where we talk about the discipline process, in Matthew 18, what comes immediately after the lesson on church discipline? Right after Jesus talks about the lesson on church discipline, what's the next one? The parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember that story? The servant owed a huge debt to the king, and the king forgave him. And now that servant who was forgiven, he's the good guy now, he goes and he beats the one who owed a little bit. And the king goes now and punishes that one who had been forgiven so much but refused to forgive others. The lesson is the same. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. That's the call. We who have walked in the favor and forgiveness of the Father, we have walked together in obedience to the discipline process. We must now not be bitter when God forgives the sinner. In bringing someone back into the fold, this individual has shown their humble hearts in repentance. They are bearing the fruit of repentance. And we, in turn, are to demonstrate our humble hearts and bear the fruit of forgiveness. The fruit of repentance is their responsibility. The fruit of forgiveness is ours. This is supposed to be a time of great fruitfulness within the whole church. How Satan wins a great victory over the church when here at the last step we fail and we show our hard hearts, as the older brother did, as the one servant did, and we refuse to forgive from the heart. The threat is not coming from the one who is returning home. He's been through it. The threat is against the one who has been home the whole time. What happens when we don't forgive from the heart? Bitter roots go down into the soil of the church. Resentment grows. Mistrust destroys relationships. Unity is lost. Love is lost. The Spirit is quenched. And we are defeated by the schemes of the devil. It is in this last step that some of us are most tempted. Most tempted yet to hang on to some self-righteousness. And even though what we said all along happened what we wanted, we want this person to repent. We've said it all along, and now that it's happened, some of us cringe about how we welcome this person back. And we can be shown to be the ones with the hard heart, and so become the ones through whom sin enters the church. We must be on guard here. We are being tested. In our passage today, actually in verse 9, Paul says, "This is why I gave you the instruction in the first place, to test you, to see if you would be obedient in all things or not." We are being tested. Church discipline exposes all of us, not just the one who is in question. We are all being exposed. Do you have a hard heart or a soft heart? We must not be bitter or proud or lord it over them. We must not be jealous or without love. We must remember, we are not the standard. Our feelings are not the standard. How much we've been hurt is not the standard. Christ is the standard. And it is His gospel and His grace that is to be on display. So if you feel resentment at this moment, you need to deal with it, and right quickly, lest the king come and punish you as in the parable. A sudden twist in the story when I am exposed. The one who stood and said, "I no longer affirm this person's profession of faith. They must be put out. They must repent. And I have spoken this all along. And at the end, I'm not willing to forgive." Who's the one who has failed? Me. It is my hard heart that is being revealed in that moment. So the first command that we are given, forgive him. Forgive him. Second command is comfort him. And now this flows very naturally from the first command to forgive. We are to comfort the one who is returning into the church. So what do you think? Will that person be comforted if you keep your distance and kind of look at him suspiciously when he comes to the table? Will he be comforted if you are awkward and try to avoid him or her? Will he be comforted if he hears that people are still talking about whether his repentance was really genuine? Of course not. Of course not. That's torment. That's not comfort at all. We are being exposed. We are the ones being tested, because this can be difficult, especially if you were one who was close to the situation. As the sinner must bear the fruit of repentance, so we must bear the fruit of forgiveness. We are the ones to whom the call goes out. Paul does not tell the returning one to comfort the church. He tells the church to comfort the one returning. We are given the task of comforting. And why is that so necessary? Well, think of it like this. The one returning, they have been through quite the ordeal. Church discipline is supposed to hurt, and it does. All those in the church, this person's friends, stood opposed to him publicly. All those in the church, his friends, they handed him over to Satan in putting him out. He was refused the fellowship of the table. He was put outside. And all of those who used to be with him in joy now stood against him. In his rebellion, he burnt those bridges. and he has felt the sting of what he has done. And that's good. That's how it's supposed to work. It's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to hurt a lot. And now we must remember what we have done, the hurt that he has endured. That bridge was burnt, but now it has been rebuilt, and we need to use it. The time of rejection is over. This one has felt the pain, and now they need to know deep in their heart, with all of their being, the love of the church, their acceptance of him. It needs to be more than just words. Our comfort must be genuine. The danger here that Paul identifies in this situation is that the returning person might be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. Right? We just read that. Lest he be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. He has repented. He has heard the call. He has returned. And what does he find here? Does he find cold hearts? Does he find frowns and suspicions? People who are distant and doubtful? What's going to happen to him? Why did you call me back here if you were just going to reject me again? Why did you do that? Why did you call me home only to hate me? They will be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow, and this must not be our response. We must comfort this person with all of our heart. We must pass the test of comfort. And included in the comfort is the idea of help. The person may need much help, good counsel. They need continued accountability. They need discipleship and all the rest. They are going to face trials and tribulations. They need help. They need the body. They need a fellowship of their brothers and sisters. And we must press into their lives in hope, being present with them. We must help them bear their burdens so that they know that we are with them, that we are for them, we are willing to engage with them. Forgiveness is more than just words. We must also bear the fruit of forgiveness and comfort them. We are not to be spectators watching from the sidelines to see how they're going to do, to see if they're going to make it or if they're going to fail. We need to get out there with them, stand with them, take our place alongside of them. Our place is to be with our brother, with our sister, joyful, confident, united. This is the comfort that we are to offer. So when the time comes, and you are the one who was hurt deeply, will you offer this comfort towards the one who hurt you? It's not hard to offer comfort if you were kind of on the outside of the story, right? You were brought in, and we did it together, but you really weren't on the ground level. You weren't hurt so much, and then you hear comfort. I can do that. But what if you were the one who was betrayed, hurt, sinned against, whatever? When that time comes, will you be able to receive the call to forgive and to comfort? Oh yes, we are being tested, aren't we? We are being tested. So we are to forgive. We are to comfort. Third command, we are to reaffirm our love for him. Now this means that we are to reaffirm their profession of faith. We are to reinstate them to membership in the church, and we are to receive them as Christ does, as fully forgiven and accepted, a part of the body. On the cross, justice for their sin, that particular sin, was served, and God is satisfied. He is satisfied. Justice has been served for that one sin. The Lord has brought him to repentance. He comes back. Do we dare withhold our affirmation of love for such a one whom God has declared free. No, we must reaffirm our love. There is no guilt remaining. Christ took all of the guilt. He took all of the shame. Mark that. And all the punishment of that sin. It is finished. And this person is now redeemed and holy, clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. And they are to be affirmed as such. Affirmed as a child of God, dearly loved and accepted. In church discipline, when it comes to welcoming someone back, there is no probation. They are welcomed back, and they are fully a part of the body. They are welcome to the table. They are a true brother, a true sister, whom we affirm wholeheartedly. We don't have half-time members, part-time members. Each one is in Christ and is a part of the body. Paul says that we are to reaffirm our love for this individual. And this affirmation now is so important because it was officially removed. And we need to have it officially reinstated. We removed our affirmation of faith earlier in the discipline process, right? We did that together. We did it officially. We did it before the Lord in accordance to the Scriptures. The welcome back should also be like that. We do it together. We do it corporately, officially, and with much love and rejoicing. We must not give the devil a foothold in our body by some of us secretly harboring bitterness or resentment or suspicion. That must not be. We are aware of the devil's schemes, and even in this last moment, he would seek to make us stumble. Oh, yes, he would. An official affirmation is a solid guard against secret resentment that might be scattered in the body. As we have done so before the Lord, now we hold one another accountable for the corporate affirmation. We walk with one another. It's a new verdict. It's a new verdict. And what we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what we loose on earth is loosed in heaven, and we do it together, we do it with authority, and we welcome back before the Lord, and the Lord is witness to what we have done as a church. The Lord is witness. Now this gives us strength and confidence to move forward in joy and unity, to hold one another accountable if there is suspicions or resentment that still springs up. That's why this matters, this reaffirmation of love. If you're a member of this body, then when we welcome this individual back, you welcomed this individual back. We have no vigilantes here. The father of the prodigal son threw a big party when his son returned. That's the right attitude. There would be no problem with us doing likewise. We don't have to do that, but that's the attitude, that's the heart, to celebrate. There should be a sense of celebration and joy. We're not just adding a name to the member list. We are seeing the dead made alive. We're seeing the lost found. We are witnessing a miracle of God. And we have been a part of that miracle and having walked faithfully through the process. So let there be celebration and joy now. At the work of God in our midst, we have all felt hurt through the difficult time. They're always hard. Now let joy take its place. Our affirmation of love should be a launching point of new relationship and unity in the body. And all together we say, amen, the Lord has done it. Excuse me. We are the ones being tested in this final step of church discipline. Will we respond to the Lord's command? We have sought to be faithful through the whole process. If we get to this spot of welcoming someone back, we have sought to be faithful this whole time. We must not falter at this last step. We are to forgive. We are to comfort. And we are to reaffirm our love. That is difficult, especially in some cases. But it is what we are called to do. In this final step, the challenge now is less toward the one returning and more toward the ones who are welcoming back. The one returning has had his repentance examined. He has done the work. He has felt the sting of it all, being excommunicated. And this one, having repented, is now waiting on our response. What are we going to do? And the Bible tells us what to do. Forgive, comfort, reaffirm our love. We need to guard our hearts that we do not stumble in this final stage. Our hearts are being exposed. Now, there is one question that will have occurred to many of you in the last 20 minutes or so. It's not too hard, I don't think, to receive that message that we are to forgive and comfort and love. That's good. Like, that makes sense, even though it's hard. But what about trust? Isn't that the question? What about trust? Is trust the same as forgiving? Do I need to trust fully again now that this person has been welcomed back into the body? Like, there's been deep hurts, broken relationships, broken trust. Is trust restored fully at the point of reconciliation? That's where the rubber hits the road for many of us. We wonder, what do I do now? I can forgive and comfort and reaffirm, but what about trust? Trust is not the same as forgiveness. They are related. They are related closely. But they are not the same. Forgiveness is free and trust is earned. For example, if someone is caught stealing from the offering box, and they keep stealing from the offering box until they're finally removed from the church, then if they repent, you don't have to leave them alone with the offering box. That's just wisdom. That's not a lack of forgiveness. That is not a lack of love. They need to show their trustworthiness. It's an area where they have been weak and they need to grow. They have repented, praise the Lord. But it's an area in which they need to grow. This isn't anybody being cruel. And the person in this situation who stole the money, they need to recognize that. It's not a lack of love. It's not a lack of forgiveness. There are consequences to our actions. Forgiveness does not free us from all consequences. In sin, real damage is done. Lives are changed. People are hurt. Things happen that cannot be erased. Forgiveness is never a means to undo the past. It is a means to reconciliation and to work towards a good future. As we said last time, if I take your $20 and I repent, I still have to give you back your $20. I cannot say, well, I repented, you forgave me, I think I'll just hang on to the $20. That doesn't make any sense. There are still consequences of me having taken your money. And you can forgive me, you can comfort me, you can reaffirm your love for me, I still owe you $20. There are consequences. Often they will be mitigated. They will be less. In some instances, they are removed entirely. I once had the consequence of hell upon my life for my sin. That consequence is now gone entirely. But consequences remain depending on the situation. That needs to be recognized as part of the process on both sides. Trust takes time to rebuild. That's okay. You can be reconciled. You can be joyful and still have to work on building trust. Now, here's the question, though, if you're struggling with this. Here's the question. Don't miss it. What is the posture of your heart? Are you leaning into that trust? Or are you leaning away from it? What do you desire most, your safety or their good? We must be leaning forward in openness and hope. Listen, If acceptance of repentance is anything, it is the belief that this person is not what they were. They have a new heart. If acceptance of repentance is anything, it means that we believe that there has been a fundamental change in this person's heart. They are not what they were. We cannot treat them as if they are. Faith in God believes in the reality of the new heart, that we are not what we once were. We're not perfect, but nor are we what we used to be. And this is true of the returning sinner as well. They have repented, and that means they have changed. That's what that means. They have changed. So it's okay for it to take some time for trust to be rebuilt, but the one who is coming back, they should know. They should know to the bottom of their heart, deep in their guts, that you are for them. That you are for them. That you are pressing in towards trust. They need to know that. That's part of what comforting means. They need to know that you understand love works towards trust. You must not take the position of being judgmental or cold, even though you were hurt. Not an option. Not an option. That is a devil's trap. Oh, yes, we are being tested. Your position, my position, should be one of longing and doing what we can to help that person rebuild trust, not standing off to the side, waiting to see if they're going to trip up or fail. We got to jump in there and help them rebuild the trust. The posture of your heart in this question of trust is going to show whether you have a hard heart or a soft one. Oh, yes, we are being exposed. We are the ones being tested. What is the posture of your heart? Betrayed deeply, hurt deeply, weeks, months, years of anguish. Has your heart grown hard in this area of trust? Or will you move towards them? Is it not true, brother? Is it not true, sister, that you have been forgiven of your sins? And that you did not deserve it. Is it not true that God has accepted you and given you more grace than you could have imagined? Is it not true that it is in the love of God that you currently stand? That it is by His power that you live? It is by His grace that you have found peace? Is it not true that it is by grace you have been saved? Yes, that is true. That is true. And will you then not extend grace to another? Will you hold on to your standard, get your pound of flesh? Will we joyfully accept God's forgiveness for ourselves and then withhold it from another? No, we must not forget where we came from, who we were before God saved us. We were not special. We did not earn our salvation. We were enemies of God. We hated Him. And even though we were dead in our trespasses, God loved us and sent His Son to die in our place that we might be saved. So yes, trust is hard. All sides need to know that. It is hard. And we need to be kind to one another. We need to be patient and be willing to do the work, to be generous with our trust, and to do all we can to repair broken relationships. Trust is hard, but trust is what love does. Love trusts. Doesn't matter that it's hard. That is where we're headed. That is the direction we must go. Do not let Satan get a foothold in your life in this area of trust. Together now, we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Even with the one who hurt you. There's a new heart. There's a new life. There's a unity in the Spirit, a oneness that God Himself has created. All right, let's go to work. With fear and trembling now, we work out our salvation together. The one returning will have his areas of weakness. Perhaps my areas are now being exposed too. No excuses. We get to work and we work out our salvation together before the Lord. And we rejoice at each one who comes to faith, just as others rejoiced when we did. In the church, we are for one another. We are the family of God, His children. And we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. And out of that forgiveness flows reconciliation. It results in repaired relationships, in new trust. As one body, we worship the Lord together. We do not dare bring our worship before the Lord when hanging on to bitterness towards one another. What are we doing? We are being tested. Oh, yes. What a joyful time to bring someone back into the church. And yet, even here at the last step, even as we rejoice, we feel the snares and the lies of the devil, the threat upon our own hearts, that we too are found faithful to do what is right. Church discipline is difficult, and it is commanded. When it is needed, we must do it. And we must guard our hearts all the way through the process. There are many dangers, many pitfalls, but God has given us instruction and the promise of His Spirit to guide us. All of our hearts are revealed in these moments. All of us are tested. But that should not frighten us. Our Lord told us these things would happen, and He told us what to do when they did happen. Always remember, church discipline is not a failure of the church. It is a function of the church. Our Lord has told us. It is not a failure to love. It is what real love looks like. So may we be strengthened in the Word of God as we take our membership in the body seriously. We take our accountability seriously. We take our obedience seriously and work to walk faithfully as a church before our God, who does not need to be ashamed of what we have done. And we do not need to be ashamed of what has been revealed in our hearts. We want to have the joy of a clear conscience before the Lord, having walked faithfully, having held others to account, and having held ourselves to account as well. That together we honor our God, so that He may be glorified in us, and that in Him we might find strength and peace, unity, and great joy. So we conclude this series on church discipline with this. 1 John 1:7. This is where we land at the end of it all. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Let us pray. Father, what a journey we have been on to examine church discipline, to seek to be faithful. And Lord, we acknowledge it can be so difficult on many different levels. And Lord, at the same moment, we also declare that we long to be a faithful people, to do what You would have us do, to not shy away when it is hard. And as we do the hard things, Lord, we recognize our utter need of Your Spirit to give us wisdom, to give us discernment, to give us great love, that there would not be one found with a hard heart in all of it. Lord, would You be pleased to grow us in maturity in this area, that we would be faithful, that we would rejoice in the task that You have given us, knowing they are good deeds that will end for our good and for Your glory. May we be a courageous people. May we be joyful, bearing one another's burdens, cheering one another on, and pressing on into the light, that we may be found faithful in our generation. Oh Lord, we need Your help. And I pray, Lord, that this sermon series, that You would bless it, that You would bless it and You would use it to grow Your people here at Cornerstone, that Your word would be clear, and that it would be honored here. In Jesus' name, amen.